Amen. So today, I'm going to speak to you about greatness and the path to greatness. But first of all, what do you consider greatness? Who do you consider the greatest of all time in life? Like, who's the greatest boxer of all time, Swaley? You. We're talking about pride in a minute, just now. Right, greatest boxer of all time, very quick. Muhammad Ali. Greatest footballer of all time. I'm not getting in that argument. Okay, Messi, Ronaldo. Okay. Greatest artist of all time. Anyone want to guess? Bob Marley. Okay, Bob Marley. Michael Jackson. What about you, little one? Leonardo da Vinci. Wow, that is culture. Give the little one a round of applause there. Come on, that is brilliant. Well done. Okay, the question is, what makes them great? Because we all have different opinions about what makes them great. We can say Leonardo Messi, we can say Cristiano Ronaldo, but what actually makes them great? How do we measure greatness in people? How do we measure greatness in our lives? Do we want to be great? How do you measure and define greatness in your life? Is it by success? Is it by public status? Is it by money? Is it by fame? The truth is, we all want to be great in life, in our own right. We want to be great examples to the world. We want to be a great mum and a great dad. We want to be a great friend, a great husband, a great wife, a teacher, great business person, a great follower, or a great leader. We all desire that at some point in life, which makes it even better. Knowing that we desire significance and greatness, it makes it even better knowing that God has a plan for greatness in your life. Amen? Do you believe that God has a plan for greatness in your life? Do you want a greatness in your life from God? We're going to be reading from Mark 9. So if you've got your paperback Bibles or your digital Bibles, get them out. Turn to the Mark 9, and we're going to be reading from verse 33. Now it says this: Who is the greatest? Jesus and his followers went to Capernaum. They went into a house, and Jesus said to them, I heard you arguing on the way here today. What were you arguing about? But the followers did not answer, because their argument on the road was about which one of them was the greatest. Jesus sat down and called the 12 apostles to him, and he said, Whoever wants to be the most important must make others more important than themselves. They must serve everyone else. Then Jesus took a small child and stood the child in front of the followers. He held the child in his arms and said, Whoever accepts children like these in my name is accepting me, and anyone who accepts me is also accepting the one who sent me. That is a powerful, short bit of scripture there, isn't it? Amen? And we're going to be looking at those three characters today. We're going to be looking at Jesus, we're going to be looking at his disciples, and we're also going to be looking at the child and what that child actually represents. Because it's no surprise that in following Jesus and seeing all the signs, wonders, and miracles in life, the disciples started to feel a little bit good about themselves. They started to feel, yeah, we're important here. We're with the main guy. We're with the big guy. He's doing all the great things. They started to bring their chest out a bit, didn't they? They were invited into the inner circle of Jesus. They were the chosen apostles. And within the inner circle, a debate started to begin where they were debating about who's the greatest amongst them. And Jesus catches wind of this conversation and sits them down and says, Whoever wants to be the most important must make others more important than themselves, and they must serve everyone else. No doubt this would have brought confusion and frustration to the disciples. And they would have probably been thinking, hang on a minute, so for me to be first, I must be last. And for me to be great, I must be nothing? That doesn't make sense. And Jesus has confronted his disciples with the reality that the source of their spiritual weakness in this is their pride and their struggle for supremacy. And Jesus teaches them an important lesson. One of the problems that the disciples had in life was they thought that they were better than everyone else because they were with Jesus. And this is something that had been ingrained in them by society and religion. It's how they saw the world. They were Jews, which made them a special people.
It made them God's chosen people, Israel. That's how they saw themselves, high above everyone else. They were also men, which in that society and culture at the time made them better than women. And to top it all off, they were the chosen 12. But this passage shows Jesus doing something incredibly remarkable here by bringing a child into the teaching. Now, in their culture, children had the lowest of low statuses. You didn't recognize children. You didn't acknowledge children in that culture. You didn't welcome them in. You welcomed their parents and acknowledged their parents, like depending on their parents' status and position, but you didn't really recognize children. But Jesus says this for his followers, that things are to be different. In fact, Jesus is teaching them here that to welcome a little child is like welcoming God himself. In other words, not one of us is greater than the one that we consider the least, and we will never treat God better than we treat those that we consider to be the least among us. In this life, we all tend to rank people. Whether it be purposefully or subconsciously, we all tend to rank people. Whether we rank people by their kindness, love, and respect, maybe you rank them in a sense of their wealth, their success, etc. Or maybe you rank them because actually we're very much in common, so I'm pretty much close to these people. I don't really know them, don't really like them, and yeah, they're sort of down there. Subconsciously, we kind of rank people in this world. Think about the people in your life. How do you look at them? Do you have a subconscious ranking system that you follow where you treat others differently depending on who they are? Or are you perfect and treat everyone equally like Jesus with sacrificial and selfless and abundant love? It's a question that we have to ask ourselves. And today we're going to look at Jesus first and foremost. Now, Jesus is the greatest of all time. He is the GOAT. He is the greatest. And when we look at Jesus, we look at greatness, and greatness values service over status. Everything in our society conditions us to think about ourselves first. The Bible says, Philippians 2:4, look out for one another's interest, not just for your own. Now, this is such a controversial verse in this world. We don't naturally think about other people's needs straight away. That's something that we have to learn to do. We're more naturally thinking about our needs, our desires, our goals, our ambition. And as a result, millions of people are disconnected because we're only thinking about ourselves first. Let me share two very basic truths in life. The first one is, the world doesn't revolve around you. That was something my mum continuously said to me when I was little, and I never understood it until I was older. But did anyone else's parents say that to you? The world don't revolve around you? Yeah? No. We're incredibly special in God's eyes. We're God's favourites. And we were created for a purpose, but that doesn't mean that the world revolves around us. The second truth is, God has promised that when we focus on meeting the needs of other people, he will meet our needs as well. Why? Because he wants you to learn to be unselfish, and he wants you to learn to be loving and generous like he is. And when we consider it to the needs of other people, we don't expect them to be perfect. The Bible says, make allowance for each other's faults. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But that's okay. So why should we demand anybody else to be perfect? Proverbs 17:9 says, love forgets mistakes. Now, when you're trying to make a connection with someone, you don't have to remain blind to that person's faults, but you can just choose to overlook their imperfections. I once heard someone say that great friends are forgetters. And that's great for me because I forget things all the time. Everyone will tell you that. So I'm a really great friend to have around. But great friends are forgetters. Instead of dwelling on someone's mistakes or faults, a good friend considers the person's needs. Are we valuing service over status in life? Because Jesus came, and he came to serve and to give. God himself come to earth to serve and to give. Those are two things that will bring more happiness to your life than anything else, and they define what it means to follow Jesus. So in other words, if we're not serving and if we're not giving, then we're not following Jesus. It's that simple. God also wired the universe in such a way that the more that we give ourselves away, the more that God gives to us and the more blessed and happier that we are. Do you want to be blessed? that it's time to start to bless other people first. Amen? So who are the people around you right now? Who is the Spirit speaking to you about right now where God is calling you to start serving them? Ask God to show you who they are and the best way to lead them to Jesus, because ultimately, serving God and serving others, because true greatness comes from servanthood, not from living for ourselves. The great leaders are those who serve most, and God blesses you for everything that you have done. That is a guarantee from God. Do you want to be the greatest in life? Ask yourself this question: how passionate are you about serving God? How passionate are you about keeping his commands? God wants us to think differently about serving and to never be lacking in zeal, but to keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Amen? Amen. So that's the greatest of all time, Jesus there. That's a perfect example of someone that we can follow in serving and simply giving ourselves away. And Jesus wants us to be like him. Jesus wants us to be great. But to be great, we have to die to self. We have to stop thinking about number one and start thinking about the people around us, which is something that the disciples struggled with. Now, when we look at the disciples, we see signs of pride and we see cultural influence that have been built into them, which they're living out. Cultural influence that is not part of God's kingdom. And what we need to do here, we need to not miss the signs of pride. Daniel 4 says, stop sinning, do what is right, and be merciful to the poor, then you will continue to be prosperous. Too often, when life is going so well for us, we miss the warning signs. Pride can blind us, and so does this spotlight. But when you have some success, make sure that we're staying connected to the root and the foundation of our faith, making sure that we're staying connected to the foundation of what our success was built on. When we do that, when we stay connected to God, we're not going to miss out on the warning signs where we think we're getting a bit too chest puffy, yeah? Where we think like we're better than everyone else. Now, this could be a conflict in a relationship. Maybe someone here, maybe you're going through a conflict in a relationship and pride is sort of saying, it's not my fault, it's their fault. You know, you're passing it off to the other person, saying that it's their problem. But God wants to show you that actually, no, we're off track and we need to sort this area out in our life. Or maybe it could be a temptation. Maybe you're battling against something because you're continually putting yourself in tough situations. Maybe it's chaos and confusion in life. Both of these are signs that you're not well connected with God and you're trying to do life on your own terms. But God is trying to tell you in this, keep an eye out for the warning signs. Stop sinning and come back to me. If we're heading down a wrong path, God loves us enough that he's willing to give us a warning. But the question is, are we paying attention to it? Are we paying attention to what God is saying to us? And another thing we can take from the disciples here is, the opposite to pride is what? What's the opposite to pride? Humility. Humility, now humility is so important, but the truth is humility is a choice that we make. It's a choice that we make to stop thinking about others and stop thinking about God first. Now, if we're getting prideful, we have to repent, and that means that we have to change our mindset. We have to change our hearts, where we go from thinking one way in life to thinking God's way. Why repent, though? Why does it call for repentance? Because humility is our choice. Now, we're never told in Scripture to pray for God to make us humble, but it's something that we choose for ourselves. And here's the difference between pride and humility. Pride is when we accept credit for things that God and other people did through you and for you. Pride is when, look at what I did. Look at what's going on in my life. Look at me. That's pride. But humility doesn't mean thinking of yourself less, but it just means thinking of others and God more. Now, if you've experienced some success in your life, and maybe you're beginning to get a bit prideful, then maybe we need to repent today. We need to change our perspective, and we need to change our perspective about who we are, and we need to change our perspective about where our greatness comes from. How many times do we build our life and go, you know what, I would be so much better if I had a job with a six-figure salary. That would be great. Thank you, Lord. I'll be so much better with a big house, paid off mortgage. I'll be so much better with a car that I don't have to pay for. I'll be so much better with all these materialistic things. I'll be so much better if I didn't have to do anything like that and other people did it for me. How many times do we think that of ourselves? Never. We all have some desires in life, guys. Let's be real. We all have some desires in life. But maybe we need to change our perspective of those desires and place it with Jesus. Because one thing we don't want to do is those desires to run off with us and take over our lives and to take over our culture, take over our character and turn us into people who actually we're not meant to be like. The Bible says this in Matthew 23:12, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now we will never outgrow our need for childlike humility. Put childish. We will never outgrow our need for childlike humility. And I don't mean that you never mature as a child of God, only that the only way to grow up is to stay humble. Now those who grow great in God's kingdom are those who most depend on God to work in them. And the truth is, God chose you before anything else. You're probably thinking, well, can God use me? Have I got greatness in my life? What can God do with me? I mean, I kind of look out for myself. That's the best way it kind of goes. Like, no one looks after me but me. I can't trust anyone else. No one's reliable. How many times do you go into work or you go into things and you do it when you know actually I should be showing them, but I don't trust them. I don't know what they're like. I do it because I know what needs to be done. Anyone kind of in that mode? Or how many times do you do something freely because you just want to say, I did that, that was me? I'm not saying that we're all prideful here, but there's something in our hearts where God wants to talk about, and you think he wants to increase more humility in us, and he really wants to turn our hearts to his culture. And the reason why he wants to do that with you is because God chose you above all else. God chose you for a purpose. In Titus 3:7, it says, Jesus treated us much better than we ever deserved. The King of Kings came and served us. He came and washed our feet. He came and paid our debt. The King of Kings did that. Can you imagine Prince Charles doing that? Prince Charles paying off our, no disrespect to the royals, like if they're watching, you know, Jesus loves you. That would be great, wouldn't it? But no, can you imagine like the kings of this world doing that? Humbly going, you know what? I'm going to pay your debt. I'm going to do that for you. No, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one that came down and did it all. And God loves us so much that he did that for us. And sometimes it may not seem that God likes us. Sometimes it may not seem, God ain't really on my side this week. God ain't really on my side today. Kind of feel battled. I kind of feel like I'm under pressure. But in fact, God more than just likes you. God loves you so much. God accepts you. And that's not based on your performance. That's not based on how good you behave or how good you are. God just loves you because he loves you. And there is nothing you can do to stop God from loving you. In fact, it's not based on anything that we do. It's based on who he is and what Jesus did. And in a sense, God says to us, you are acceptable because I created you. I love you and I sent my son to die for you. So God's acceptance is important to understand because the deepest wounds in life often come from rejection of this world. And when we look at the child in this passage, we see a child that in those times was rejected. Children were rejected in society. They were the lowest of lows of statuses. You wouldn't recognize or welcome children in. And sometimes this is kind of how we feel. We don't feel welcomed. We don't feel part of this society. We don't feel part of what God is doing. We can't, even in church, you can feel like that. And I hope you don't here because you are loved and welcomed. But let's be honest with you, in the history of the church, we haven't done a great job. We always fry for Jesus, don't we? But we have been hurt in the past. And sometimes this leaves us feeling like we're always going to be rejected. We're never going to be loved. We're never going to be accepted. And maybe as a kid you experienced this. Maybe you experienced it by always being picked last in the sports games. Or maybe you experienced it by never being appreciated or acknowledged for actually trying and having a go. Maybe you were never chosen for an award or promotion that affected your self-worth in life. But here's some good news. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:4, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. You have been chosen by God himself, and what an incredible truth that is to take on board when we talk about being the greatest of all time, when we talk about living a life of greatness. We've been chosen by God himself to do it. Before he chose to make the sun, the oceans, the birds, and everything else that he chose to do in Genesis 1, that's how acceptable we are to God, because he thought of us before that. And because God accepts us, we are to accept others too. God accepts us despite our messy lives. God accepts us despite the fact we're Chelsea fans. God accepts us despite the fact we have faults and quirks and little niggly bits. Maybe we have impure motives. Maybe we have messy lives. Maybe we're irritating. Maybe we have attitude. But one of the ways that we reflect God's love and bring him glory is to accept one another just as he accepts us. And this means that we accept other people's quirks. We accept other people's faults. We accept their irritations. We accept them and we try to see them as individuals that were created by God. Now, to become more like Jesus, I don't know what that is. To become more like Jesus, we'll need the support of our church. We need the support of each other. God designed us to mature spiritually with the help of others. For instance, we can't learn to love others on our own, so we need to learn how to accept one another unconditionally, just as Christ accepts us unconditionally. And the Bible says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. And on the basis of this preach, greatness is something that God wants us to walk into. Greatness is something that is not status. It's not about how well you did or how much you did. Greatness is simply about giving yourself away, giving your life to God, putting other people first, and really showing them who Christ really is by loving them unconditionally, selflessly, and with great abundance. Amen? Amen. So I'll finish with this. God has worked for us to do it. He has worked for us. He has a purpose of greatness for us in his life. God has a ministry for you this year. He has a ministry for you in this church, and he has a mission for you in the world. Ephesians 2:10 says, it is God himself who made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus long ago. He planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. God calls us to a life of service far beyond anything that we could ever imagine. We were put on earth to contribute, not to exist. Going back to that prophetic picture that we have this morning, it's time to stop living life in the slow lane and cruise lane. It's time to stop letting other people overtake you. It's time to stop living a life where it's just, I'm just here to exist. I don't really care. It's now time to move into the fast lane and let's take off into all that God has created us for. And let's take off into all that we are called to be this year. Amen? God designed us to make a difference with our life. And whenever we serve others in that way, we're serving God. Matthew 25:40 says, the king will answer, whenever you did it for any of my people, no matter how unimportant they were seen, you did it for me. And the Apostle Paul shared the message where he said, work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. God said it this way to Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 1:5, before I made you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were born, I set you apart for a special work. You're already great in God's eyes. You're set apart from everything else in this world. God has something great in store for your life this year, guys. And he intends to use you for greatness. Do we want that? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's just come with our hearts to God right now. I do believe that there is a call for serving this year. Not just serving in church and doing all these technical things, which I would much love for you to do. But this is about serving God in any way. Like B.E. shared, he just feels like Feels like he's going into a pruning season. Feels like, God, take away whatever ain't yours and put in me what is all yours. And then he's in the co-op and he says, can we get a bit of, yeah. He's in the co-op and he sees a Rastafarian. How many times are we at work or on the bus and see Rastafarians, we see Muslims, you see atheists, however, whether they're clear or not, regardless, how many times do we see people and God says, I really want to love that person and I want to use you to do it? Are we ready? Are we ready for God to do amazing things with us this year? Are we ready for God to help us to live a life of greatness? Why don't you just close your eyes? Just focus on God now. And let's just give it all to him. He has something amazing in store for your life. And he intends to use you for his goals. He has a ministry for you in this church and in this world. He has a mission for you. He has a purpose for greatness in your life.